through Psalm 119. And the second thing was that I was seemed to be leaving out a whole lot of stuff that for lack of time spent in it, I couldn't find much. So armed with that conviction, I went back to Psalm 119, and we'd covered 105 about the word as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I'm going to start there, so please, if you'd look at 119, 106. 119, 106. And 119, 106 says, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. And I think if I had commented at all on that last week, it was to the point that it was probably a messianic, and that there was a great degree of certainty in the pronouncement. So having gone that far, I want to ask the Lord's blessing, thank him that I got here. It was a case of better late than never today. And Lord, I do thank you for the time here this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd help this time together to be honoring to you, Lord, first of all, and profitable for us in our service for you, Lord. Let it be that lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you would, you're looking at 106. The I here, I do believe, is Jesus Christ. Because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's in Genesis. And then John 1:1 in the New Testament, when we get over there, we find this wonderful truth there that in the beginning was the Word, and all things, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find out there that the Word was the agent of creation, John 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh. So we could have no doubts of who they're speaking about here. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you recall when one of the disciples, I believe it was Philip, was speaking, and he said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And he said, if I've been so long time with you, Philip, he that have seen me has seen the Father. I think there's an indication there in Scripture that what we see of Jesus Christ will be all of that glory in him. And I think that when the great white throne of judgment comes up, there will be an image. I don't know how much you'll be able to make out amidst the brightness of that glory of the Father. And Psalm 119, 106 says, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. So the word sworn occurs 47 times in the Bible, and three of those in the New Testament, one in Acts 2:30, one in Acts 7:17, and one in Hebrews 4:3. And I want to look at those just for a minute, and then we'll move on here. Acts 2:30. It's speaking of David here, and says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." And then Acts 7:17 says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, so the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." And that's in Acts 7, that's part of Stephen's final message to the nation of Israel there, calling on them to repent. And, of course, their response was to stone him to death. And I was thinking about that a few weeks ago when Attorney General Barr was speaking, and it said, instead of Stephen, "And the people gnashed on him with their teeth." Gnashed on him with their teeth. And I thought about that abuse of Attorney General Barr, and it reminded me of what Stephen said. Gnashed on him with his teeth. And then in Hebrews 4:3, it says that we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So that word swear there is in 77 verses in the New Testament. And of the 47 times that they occur, I've tried to strip out 8 that I thought were worth spending a second time on those. And they all of the 8 here that I thought were most significant, every one of them either begins with "I have sworn" or some similar form of introduction. And that's in the 12th, the 13th time was not their swearing. It was the nation of Israel swearing by false gods. So number one we'll look at will be in Genesis 22. And if you would, I'm going to turn there because there's I rather link the account there of Abraham and Isaac. And God is asking Abraham to take his son Isaac and to offer him upon one of the mountains of Moriah. And let's look at Genesis 22. And we'll look at, if I can find it, we'll get to the first 7 verses there. Genesis 22. Why I like to have my little stickers in there. Even when they have tabs, it takes me too long to get to everything. And we're almost there. And the suspense is gathering. Genesis 22. Like you all didn't know this story so well. Okay. And so, Genesis 22, first 7 verses. It says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Now, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. I like the way God takes away all Abraham's arguments before he was able to voice them. God, he's my only son. I love him. Take thou thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. Just think about that. Think about that. You're going to offer up your son, your only son. And if you never had a son, if you had a daughter, you'd have to consider that in his place. And so he rose up early. And then on the third day, a lot happens in Scripture on the third day. Looking for the Lord to return on the third day. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the asses, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Think about that. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, today in the mount of the Lord it shall be. And I still got a question for you. Where's the lamb? Is a ram a lamb? Little difference there. No. A ram. But the lamb did show up. God provided it. Some 2,000 years later. In God's time. In the fullness of time, it says, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God's provision. And the Lamb would follow years later. And this part of God's covenant, or this is part of God's covenant with Abraham that involved the land, the seed, and the blessing. Remember the covenant with Abraham concerned three things, concerned the land. Well, let's see. They didn't get the land 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, in Rome's time, they were under rule. And they didn't get it for, well, they didn't get back in there to possess it for 1,948 years after they were dispersed by Hadrian in 70 AD, the land of Israel. And there's been big news this past couple of weeks because of the agreement that the president was able to work out with the Israelis and the Arab Emirates. And that's a pretty amazing situation. And I noticed that Israel has not agreed to permanently give the Palestinians that land. And I don't think they will. I know God says, "Woe to him that parteth out my land for peace." But they're going to have it one day. And they'll have that land, that large triangle there that goes all the way up onto the other side of Lebanon and across from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River. That's God's land. That's the land that Abraham walked through. He didn't walk through that little Rhode Island-sized state that's over there now. That's not what he's talking about. When Abraham walked through the land, he walked that land. Walked it. And then number two, in 1 Samuel 3, there's an oath against the house of Eli that God swear to young Samuel. And that came about because of the sinfulness of Eli. 2 Samuel, well, it's actually 1 Samuel 3, 11 to 14. And that says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." Verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever." Forever. That's not a generation. That's not multiple generations. God says forever. It's like everlasting life. It's forever. Forever. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not." And 14, "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of iniquity that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Now that's not important to us per se, because we have eternal life. But Eli's, the priesthood for Eli would have carried on through the millennium, and I don't know, but quite possibly what that will be like in eternity. But there will be sacrifices in the millennium of remembrance in Israel. And so that extends forever. And then the third one is what we know of as the Davidic covenant. The covenant God made with David, and we can look at that in Psalm 89, a few chapters back there in Psalms. Psalm 89, 3 and 4. And he says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." Now, that's the same blessing that Eli would have had he not tolerated sin in his children. And so here's David. We find him called the prince in the millennium when Jesus Christ is on the throne at Jerusalem. And there's two verses in Ezekiel that cover that. One is Ezekiel 34:24, and the other is Ezekiel 37:25. In the first there, it says in Ezekiel 34:24, "And the Lord will be their God, my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." I, the Lord, have spoken it. And then Ezekiel 37:25 says, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." That's what forever is on God's side. Forever doesn't end where ours end in this time of days and nights and weeks and months and years. It's eternity. And you know the thing about it? In eternity, I think no matter how many thousands of years they go on, it'll be new. I think it's like knowing the Lord because He makes everything new every morning. You know, you don't know what a day will bring. I didn't know this day I was going to be 10 or 15 minutes late for this lesson. But you know what God knows? And those aren't surprising to Him. And they're not big things to Him. Big thing to me. I got a birthday tomorrow. They've been saying, you know, you kept wanting to celebrate. I don't want to tempt God. One day at a time. So you get it one day at a time. You don't get a week or a month or a year. That's why I'd say you plan, say if God will, we will. We'll go here and there and buy and sell and get gain. So it's, you know what? It's living every day for Jesus Christ. And if I can't do that, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here wasting His time in God's grace without at least the best effort I can still put forth. 85. Now we're close now, and thank you, Lord. Thank you for the day. Lord, it is a gift from you, Lord, and I know that, and I'm so grateful for it. And Lord, you've gifted me with a lot of those days, and you've gifted me with a wonderful church and friends and a family, Lord, I know who loves me because I know how much I love them. So I pray you bless the service that follows and keep our hearts set on you, Lord. You're the only thing in life that's worth all of our praise and attention and service, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So you do have a birthday coming up tomorrow.
Yeah, tomorrow.
Happy birthday, good for you.
Don't have to make it that long, no.
That's okay. If you feel like doing another one next week, let me know, whatever you want to do.
Well, I hope to. If I don't,
I do too. I do too. Right.
So, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what this is.
Let me take this mic from you.
Thank you. I don't know whether it was, you know, just the spike in blood pressure.
Yeah, right.